you installed on his heart. God, we pray that it just comes forth. Lord, just set a new fire on each one of us today, Lord God, as we continue to grow forward, growing out of our comfort zone, being bold as witnesses, Lord God, bolder than the disciples, Lord Jesus. We ask for your fire just to pour out today upon each one of us. Let us not go unchanged today, Lord. We want to be changed by you. We ask for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. In case you haven't noticed, this is my first time doing this, so I'm going to give it my best. And fortunately, I have a great support group. I've got Mike, Sammy, Mario, and Cody, so I'm not going solo, which takes a lot of heat off. So as Sammy mentioned, we're going to be talking about growing forward out of our comfort zone. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture out of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. So bear with me. It's an extensive amount of Scripture, but we're going to have it up on the screen so you guys can follow along. So now, beginning in Numbers 13, verses 1 through 30, it says here, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These then were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shema, the son of Zikar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shephar, the son of Harai. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphuai. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. From the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Sosai. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nebai, the son of Bophsi. From the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." Now it's interesting to note that he changed his name. So when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up to the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." And you could hear someone from the tribe of Woolen saying, "How are the coffee beans? The coffee beans okay?" And then from the tribe of Russell, they said, "Let us know what the perch is like. Is the perch good for eating? You got to have perch and you got to have coffee, right? They belong to this church are the two staples. Fish and coffee. That's all you need. Jesus ate fish all the time. I don't know about drinking coffee, but." So anyways, as it says here, "Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. A common symbolic meaning of grapes is abundance. So we see how God was taking them from a land of slavery and bondage to a land of abundance, and the timing was perfect." Let's continue. "So they went up, and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, and as far as Rehob, the letter of Hamatha. When they had gone out into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ammi, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And when they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, with some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down there. And when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all of the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them, and they said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in it are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which the Philistine giants whom David encountered were descendants of the Anakites. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him and said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land there which we have gone and spied it out is a land that that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. They are also the Nephilim, the sons of Anak." And it says here, "The Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So as I read that, there's a couple of points that I want to kind of draw from that, a couple of bullet points, and then I'm going to bring up these fine gentlemen over here. And the first is, give me eyes of faith. You know, when they went in the land, they saw all the things that the Lord had promised, and they were excited, but yet they saw all the ites and all the giants, so immediately they became discouraged. So it's easily, you know, it's so easy to become discouraged when you see things in the natural instead of seeing things in the spiritual, right? As I got here, the land is fertile, but its occupants are terrifyingly large. Therefore, let us return to Egypt. And that was my paraphrase. The spies, their lack of faith quickly spread to the entire assembly. And those who rejected God and his promises greatly outnumbered those who believed God and his promises. The consequences of that negative mindset were disastrous. So in Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God. God is the God of the impossible." Amen. And we have, when we think situations are totally impossible, God has other plans. Whatever you are believing God for, put your trust and hope in him, despite what your circumstances seem to be. And the second point I want to bring up is, we are the victors, not the victims. And it's interesting when in verse 30 it says, "Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land. Well, we certainly can do it.'" And I looked up the meaning of Caleb, and it's kind of interesting because it's actually a compound word in Hebrew. And it's something that is quite common in ancient Hebrew. Kol, which is the first part of his name, C-O-L, is kol plus lamed equals all or whole. And lev is lamed in vet, which is heart. So therefore, Caleb, which is pronounced kolev in Hebrew, means wholehearted. So when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial or a challenge, then we fight. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So I'm going to bring up Mike Hill, and he's going to elaborate on that. The Lord spoke something to him regarding growing forward out of her comfort zone.
You know, out of the group of guys speaking today, we're starting with the older ones. So like they say, age before beauty, right? So talking about willingness to witness is kind of my portion of today. And I'm going to start with John 1:6-8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Now, I don't know about you, but one of the toughest things in walking as a Christian for me is stepping out in faith and witnessing. You know, I think many of you would agree. Some of you, we're all different, so we all have, you know, different things that might be tougher for us. But we're like John. John had that calling to witness, and so do we. Now, some of us are going to take it to different levels than others based on our calling, but we're called to be witnesses of the light of Jesus just like John was. Growing up, and still to this day, till about 2 weeks ago, I always wondered why my mom was so, like, insistent on planting flowers and things in the front yard, you know, every spring. Well, Michelle and I have been in our house about 3 years now. This is the third summer. The first year, we kind of let stuff grow to see what would happen in the front of our house, see what the previous owners had. Last year, I said, no chance we're doing this anymore. Okay, I'm going to take it all out. So I rooted everything, took everything out, got some new soil in there, even put down some, like, six-month killer, covered it so sunlight couldn't hit it, so we could start fresh. Then it hit me a few weeks ago. We both had the day off, and I'm like, you know what? We need to put something out here to make it look nice. I know it's something that had been on her heart. It hit me, and I'm like, yeah, I still don't get it with my mom, but I get it for me now, okay? Because, you know, till this day, marigolds and what's the name of the white dusty stuff? It's the same every year, and it looks great. But maybe just growing up, it wasn't me. I wasn't a fan of the marigolds. I wasn't a fan of those things, and I just didn't understand it. But then you kind of see something like that, and once it's on your own to do it, you're like, oh, yeah, light bulb, you know. But here's the thing, question for you. What are the two things plants need to grow? Water and sunlight, right? Well, that's the same thing in our walk with God. All right, we have to be able to see the sunlight, okay, coming from him. That's the first thing we need. The second thing we need is to be watered. That's the only way we're going to grow. We're just like those plants. No matter what happens, we're like those plants. We need the sun and we need the water to help us grow in our walk. Okay, and that goes with each other, which I'll talk a little bit about as well. Now, early in our relationship, we grow a lot, it seems, and then we might kind of slow that growth. But it's our job, once we get to a certain point, to keep that growth going because we need to become more responsible with how we go about things in our walk. 1 Corinthians 3:7-9 says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see, we can allow the sun to shine on us. We can allow it to be watered by him, by others, and helping us. But if we don't accept it, it goes for nothing. You know, if we fight against it, we fight others that want to help us, we're not going to grow. That's just the way it is. So the big thing through here is allowing those couple of things, just like the plants, to let us grow, letting God change us, okay? It's only through him that we can have any type of growth. But in the last part of that, it calls us God's workers. You see, we're not just servers or servants to this body. We're servers and servants and workers to God. Okay, to quote the Blues Brothers, we truly are on a mission from God. For those of you that are younger and didn't get that, maybe one day, all right? But here's the thing. We can grow and we can grow and we can grow, but at some point, it has to flip. We have to be the ones that reach out to others and help shine the sun on them, introduce them to God, and be an example of watering them. You know, we can't just reap all the benefits our whole life. At some point, we have to say, you know what, God, you've made me ready. I understand these things. It's time for me to go out and do what you want me to do. So being an example in Christ is such a big thing about witnessing. But 3 John 5-8 says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. See, John affirms working with strangers there. He's not talking about family, he's not talking about our close friends, we're talking about those that we need to help shine the light on. Those that we can witness to. All right, we might be called like Anthony Deegan to go minister way away from here. We might be called to minister right here in this city. Wherever it is, we're all called to minister some way, somehow, to witness to others. Personally, I found witnessing is as much about confidence as anything else. You know, if you feel confident, even if you're not sure, you know, how you want to approach it or what you're going to say, if you're confident and you know God has your back, you're going to be just fine. He's going to give you the words to say. But you might ask, so how can I be confident? The first thing is, kind of goes with what I said, believe God can and will use you. If you don't believe that's going to happen, then it's not going to happen. You know, if I'm playing basketball and I think I cannot make a free throw, I'm not going to make a free throw unless some act of God has it go in the basket. You know, it's a similar analogy there. The second step, we need to be prepared. We've got to study up, read our Bible, pray about, you know, God using us to witness to others. And then the last thing, we need to be fearless. Okay, we can't be scared. We need to go into our opportunities without fear, without timidity, and just say, God, you're going to use me. It doesn't matter where it's at. I can do this. 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God didn't put fear in us. That's a lie from the devil. So if you start to feel afraid when you go to witness, know that it's not from God. Just pray, God, take this fear away from me, because you can do it. This is from the devil. It's not from you. Okay, we need to be bold. God empowers us to be bold because he is the power. You know, if his power lives in us, there's no reason for us to not go out there with that same power when we talk to others. It's not what we say. It's not what we can do. But it's what he can do through us. We're just the vessel. We're the worker. Okay? I've come to find, like I said, in my days, I believe this is the toughest part. But the toughest part about witnessing is to not be ashamed. It's that first step towards somebody. Once you've made up your mind, it all gets easier from there. Getting closer to the end here, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Like I mentioned just a moment before, it's God's power that can save, not anything through us. It's all about what God does. So knowing that he has our back with all those types of things, there's no reason for us to be scared. No reason for us not want to step out. We may not always get an opportunity, but we also have to be looking for those opportunities as well. Now, you know, we're called, my last little bit of notes here, we're called at different times. Okay, you never know when your time's going to come. Be careful what you ask for, right, Bob? If you ask God, you never know when it's going to be, what it's going to be, but it'll come. We don't have to make the gospel seem appealing to others, because there's power in the Gospels that will work itself out. So we don't have to use any special words, nothing crazy. Just go out there and speak God. Speak Jesus to people. And as I end, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's be workers, congregation. Let's be workers. Let's not be afraid to witness. Let's do some work.
That was good, Mike. And just to add to that real quick before I call up the next person here, says, being a witness, as followers of Christ, we are called to be witnesses of what Jesus has done in us and for us. Amen? To point people to Christ, we don't need to be able to explain every theological issue or answer every question. What we must do is explain what we have witnessed in our own lives through the cross and the resurrection of the Savior. As we rely on the Spirit's power, we can point a hurting world to the redeeming Christ. With his help, we can witness to the life-changing power of his presence in our lives. Our testimony is the witness of what God has done for us. Amen? So, Cody's going to come up next. And he's going to be speaking about, are you a citizen or are you a civilian?
I thought it was appropriate that Mike went first, but towards the end you started to make me a little bit nervous. I leaned over to Bobby. I was like, get the cook, pull him off stage, he's stealing all my notes. But one thing that he said that jumped into mind was, you closed with talking about, you know, we shouldn't really be ashamed. We shouldn't be embarrassed. And if anyone should be embarrassed, think about it. Don't you think Jesus, being a man and suffering under the same temptation and everything that we deal with, don't you think he should have been the one that was embarrassed of us? Who would want to stand up and die for us when he's the only person that never did anything wrong? Why did we deserve that? You know, and I thought about the title, Citizen or Civilian, and you're wondering, what does that mean? And I would just like, I have these random moments where I feel like Pastor Don, like there's a YouTube video or something that pops up, and I have like a short attention span. Not saying you have a short attention span, but I'm like distracted by videos and everything, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and my TV was on, and there was this movie, and I remember my dad watching it a long time ago called Starship Troopers, and it's cheesy, but there's this one scene in particular that came up, and the main character was sitting in a classroom, and the teacher was walking around, and he was trying, because they were just about to graduate their school, and it was like a futuristic society, and they pretty much had their options limited. You either went to a prestigious school, or you went into different branches of, like, the Starship Troopers. And he was telling him and all the other students in the class, he's like, which one are you, a civilian or a citizen? And I was thinking about it, and I'm at 3 a.m., like, what is the difference? And then he ends up saying that a civilian is someone that would stand by in society, and they would pretty much just exist. They're there, they're counted for in society, you know they exist. But what do they really do? They don't really contribute. They just kind of go about their own way, their own life, their own goals, and everything that they want to accomplish for themselves. And then he said a citizen is someone who recognizes the higher calling in society to build up that community and to make it greater than it was before they came in. And I just thought about that as this church. And that's when I looked at, you know, Pastor John wanted us to relate it to our testimony. And I was thinking, how did I grow forward in Christ? And like Mike was saying, it wasn't growth as in, oh, I really wanted this to come through for me, or I really had this goal set, and I measure success as what I can accomplish for myself, or if I can get a job or career or a house or something like that. It's more, because I'm always on to the next thing. It was never satisfying. The growth that I had in my life was whenever God asked me to do something and someone in the church came up to me and asked me to contribute. And I didn't want to. I wouldn't really even want to be up here if you go back in time to younger Cody. And you can ask Taylor, I was practically shaking over there in the pew. I went to go take that juice for communion, about splashed it all over my face. But I started to look at it, and the scripture that he brought to me was Ephesians 4, 1 through 17, so bear with me here, but it says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. In verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us in this church a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Now notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And again, that just reminds you of, he should, I mean, if it were me, I wouldn't even have done something like that. That's what makes him so great. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, and that's us. You might not be a pastor, but you might be, you know, you might have another gift. You might not be a teacher, but we're sure all evangelists, right? We're all workmen called to labor in God. The responsibility, our responsibility, is to equip God's people so we can start here at home in this church. We can fill that need. It's like that John F. Kennedy quote, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, instead ask what you can do for your country. And that's the same thing here. We should be looking for an opportunity, a gap. It shouldn't be all the time, and it's great too, but it shouldn't have to be Bob Cassidy, all the elders, the same people teaching all the time. They teach great every single time, but they're also here because they want us to grow up. And that's why I think this Youth Sunday is perfect, because that's the fruit of their labor. That's us recognizing what they're trying to do here, what they're trying to accomplish. And then again, it's not all just about us, because once we work here on our home, we're called to go out as well. And then it goes on to say, this will continue until we all, verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And I just, again, it's like one of those weird moments where wake up at 3 a.m. and you see that movie on and something hits you like that. I just flip open my Bible and I'm asking God, what do you want me to say? I don't know. I just want to be the willing mouthpiece for Christ. I want him to speak through me. And then I just flip to that, and then that's what he shows me. And then there's also something that I wanted to share as well. You know, and one thing that I was just thinking about as I was in the church, you know, growing up, and I wasn't growing forward, I tended to make excuses for myself. Like, I'm too young. Bob's got it. Bob's been really good at this. He's got it down pat. He has 80 years in service. And 85, according to Bobby. I was close. We got fact-checking over here. But I made excuses, you know. Oh, I'm too young. And I've heard it from other people, too. Oh, you know, someone that I know just, oh, you know, I'm too old. I've just gotten too old, and I'm just tired all the time. It's like, well, you're still here, aren't you? You're not dead yet. If you're here, there's a reason you're here. And that's what I needed to realize was, why am I here? What did God want me to do? And I wasn't asking. Instead, it was more like, all right, I got a checklist, God. Let me know when you can get this accomplished. And you can throw in a lot of extra money, too, if you want, because that's nice. But instead, that's when it changed, when I was asking, help me see people the way you see people. Help my mind, my desires change to your desires. What do you want me to do instead of what can you do for me? You know, and before I just close it right here, I said it in the men's meeting back in February when I taught. I always like to compare it to the best example of all, Jesus. And in Mark 10, verse 45, it just said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So again, I just want to encourage every single person in here. No one's too old. No one's too shy. No one's too young, too weak. There's nothing that's going to hold us back, because every single one of us can get up here and have a testimony to share and to encourage everyone else in this body and outside of the church. So I just want to leave you with one last statement. Are we growing forward in our own goals, or are we growing forward in a relationship with Christ?
Man, each one of these guys, they keep getting better and better and better. So to add to what Cody said, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5, says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So often it is easy to be caught up in the world around us, not scarcely realizing that we are wandering away from the living life that God wants us to live. But we must not continue to behave that way. We must live according to the rules, and we must be diligent to serve our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Each of us has a choice. What's it to you, to be a civilian or to be, you know, a citizen?" And I got here, before I, you know, introduce the next guy, Mario, he's going to be talking about where I find my strength. So please welcome Mario.
Man, it's so encouraging. Let's give the speakers who just got up before me, let's give them another hand, man. It's amazing to hear, to see what God is doing in people, man. That's just encouraging. The pastor came to me and he asked me, you know, are you going to be speaking? And I said, I'm not sure yet. I don't know if Darren, I didn't know that he was going to be off in Chicago. I didn't know if he was going to be off in Chicago. And, he came to me and asked me, he said, you know what I want is like two or three scriptures, and I want you to share a testimony. And I said, man, God's done so much for me. It's going to be hard for me to pick just one thing to dwell on. You know, I mean, I got saved back when I was 19 years old. I found Christ and gave my heart and my life to him, and then I fell off. And what it is I wanted to talk about what it's like to be a young person who was found, then lost, then found again, right? Because we all fall short of God's glory, but sometimes you have to realize that your plan is bigger than what you really think you're here to do. And the first scripture I'm going to share is Psalm 32, verse 8. It said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. And the first thing that came to my mind when I read that scripture was, it's almost impossible to get instruction if you're not close to someone. It's impossible to learn from a teacher if you're not in his classroom, amen? Because I remember being, like I said, younger, and I'm still pretty young, but being younger, we all think that we got it all figured out, right? Like, mom don't know nothing, dad don't know nothing, I know what I'm supposed to do with my life, but that's not the case. Everyone needs a teacher. Everyone needs a mentor. And one of my mentors, actually someone who I work for, her name's Carolyn, and I love her to death, man. She's like a second mother to me. And before she gets up to speak, no matter where she's at, she can be in a room of two people or a room of 200 people. She's a strong woman of God, and her thing is the forecast for today is God reigns and the sun shines. So it doesn't matter what is going on outside. If I let my Heavenly Father reign over my whole life and the sun, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, if I let the sun shine through me, my day, the weather will not dictate my day. The God reigning and the sun shining through me is going to dictate my day. Amen? So I want to, where's Brian? There you are. One thing that I go to the gym a lot, and I see Brian often, man. He's in there pumping iron and getting buff, trying to make sure he can still protect his wife. And one thing, I mean, he does talk a lot, too, when we're at the gym. But he works out, too, I swear. Brian, would you agree that when you go to work out, the next morning, if you don't feel sore, you kind of feel like you wasted the hour or two, for you maybe 4 hours because you talk for three and work out for one. But you feel like it was a waste, right? The same thing happens with that Psalm scripture. If I want to be worked out, I want God to use me. I want to be one of his muscles, right? I want to be able to get that exercise in, and I want him to teach me that lesson. I want him to utilize me in the most important way possible, because if I'm not close enough to him and I'm not going to the gym or I'm not in his classroom, there's no way that I'm going to be able to grow that comfort zone that we feel so secure in. That's not a place where God can use you, because you're already comfortable with yourself. You need to step out of that. You need to get sore. You need to work out. And that soreness tells you that you're heading in the right direction, right? If you want to get stronger when you're working out, if you're just going to work out and you do 10 minutes and then you go home, you're not going to be sore the next day. And the same thing happens with our walk in Christ. If you're not consistent and persistent in getting closer to know him, amen, then you're not going to be able to see the results. What I got here, Don, it says, facing trials and tribulations isn't easy, but anything that's worth having, especially salvation, is not going to be easy. Amen? Being a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, he doesn't say, okay, now you'll never have pain now that you're a Christian. No one will ever talk bad about you. No one will ever make fun of you. Everyone's going to love you. The definition of a Christian is to be Christ-like, right? And even people hated and persecuted him. So best believe there's going to be times in our life as Christians where we're going to be talked down on, or they're going to second guess us, because that's what the world did to him. So that's what the world's going to do to us, right? We're just supposed to be more and more like him so that we can be beacons of hope and light for those who have no idea that there's a God that's worth serving, amen, and that his name is Jesus Christ, and that it's an honor and a blessing to call on his name when we're weak and when we're down and when we're getting worked out. I read a lot of different books, not just the Bible. I read a bunch of different leadership books and, you know, different things. And what I've developed is this attitude of not saying like, oh God, why me? But instead telling the enemy to try me, right? Like, with facing a bully, the one thing you have to realize is they get confidence knowing that you're very scared, right? That you're timid. The enemy's going to attack us anyways. He wants us to fail. But he begins to lose confidence when we say, oh, you know, Lord, please, why are you picking on me? Or why do I have to go through this? And I don't have that attitude anymore. I used to, and I used to always have my head down and think, man, I don't think I'm going to get through this, man. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. But that's not the attitude that Christ wants us to have, because we're victors. Like, who said that? Cody? Or Bobby? We're not victims. We're victors, right? So instead of saying, God, why me? Challenge the enemy. Say, try me. Because I already know you lost already. I have confidence that my Savior, my God, the one that I call on, he's going to have my back regardless. So there's nothing, amen, there's nothing that you can do that's going to affect where he needs me to be. All those distractions you try to put in front of my face, that doesn't mean anything, because I'm a laser beam focused on Christ. Amen? And that's what I hope and desire from this young person's meeting, was for us to spark up a new life, not only in ourselves, but in some of the members who've been here for a while, and even some of the new faces who are here. It's amazing, once you find Christ, the purpose and the gifts that he reveals to you, and the things that he allows you to do, and the, you know, the people you get to witness to. I love sharing Christ with people. It's an it's a blessing, and I work for a company that I get to interact with a bunch of people, so I get to witness all day long, and then I come home, and then I dig down into my scripture, and then I get up the next morning and witness again. So it's like I'm constantly sharing God's glory with people. But with that, I'm going to end with this last scripture. It's Isaiah 33:2. It said, Lord, be gracious to us, for we long for you. Be our strength every morning and our salvation in time of distress. Amen. So I just pray that every morning you wake up, that you feel God's strength, because he's got something that he's calling you to do, because he woke you up this morning, or he woke you up tomorrow, right? So you have a mission to accomplish. You don't just wake up and, like Cody said, just walk around and do nothing. Every morning he gives you strength to accomplish what he set your foot to go and do. And then when you start to get a little weary, just know that in your heart and in the back of your mind that his salvation is going to get you through that distress. Amen? So I bring Bobby back up.
That was good, Mario. It's funny how these guys bring out things we didn't know before, especially about Brian. You know, he works out a lot. Everybody knows. Most people know that. I didn't know you were on the Steve Shank workout plan. Talk for 3 hours, workout for one. I can't do that. Can you do that, Mario? No. I didn't pay all that money for the membership to do that. So anyways, as Mario said, he was talking about where I find my strength. And I found this quote. Russian writer Fyodor Ostrovsky said this: the degree of civilization in a society can be judged by entering its prisons. And I was thinking about what you were talking about, being alone. We weren't designed to be alone. If you remember back in the garden, God made Adam, and then what? He made, and he said, it's good for man not to be alone. So he said this, with that in mind, I read an article describing the top 8 deadliest prisons in the world. In one of these prisons, every prisoner is held in solitary confinement. You know, we are intended to live and relate in relationships and community, not in isolation. This is what makes solitary confinement such a harsh punishment. Isolation is the agony Christ suffered when his eternal relationship with the Father was broken on the cross. We hear this in his cry captured in Matthew 27:46. And he said this, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he suffered and died under the burden of our sins, Christ was suddenly alone, forsaken, isolated, and cut off from his relationship with his Father. Yet his suffering in isolation secured for us the promise of the Father. And it says in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And I like what you're saying, you know, that doesn't matter what the weather, what's going on in the world, that shouldn't dictate the way we feel, you know, as long as Jesus Christ is in us. So Christ endured the agony and abandonment of the cross for us so that we would never be alone or abandoned by our God, ever. Those who know Jesus are never alone. Amen. So as you were preparing this little service, you know, I'm getting these texts from all these guys, Mike and Sammy and Cody. You know, Mario I think he was secure and he was confident. So they're going like, who's going first? Who's going last? And Sammy goes, I want to go first, you know. So I'm being led by the Spirit. I haven't decided who's going first and who's going last. And he kept bugging me, I want to go first. I said, well, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So with that being said, I've saved the best for last. So we're gonna bring up Sammy the Seal, and he's gonna deliver the message. He's gonna be speaking about faith and how we can grow forward in our faith. Take it away,
bro. Sammy the Seal. I never heard that one before. Heard Sammy the Bull, you know, rushing in. I've heard that before. You know, it's funny. I've been here at this church since 2010. Right after my senior year, and one of the things I always keep in my mind is I try to remember where I came from. I try to remember what my life was like, you know, before I really got plugged in, before I got serious with God. And one of someone had a word over my life, and lo and behold, it was Bob Cassidy. A lot of you guys have had words from him before. And the word that he gave me was, you're like a shotgun. You go in and you just mess everything up. You just spray everywhere. And I'm like, what? A shotgun? Like, that's pretty cool. He's like, no, it's not a good thing. No. I'm like, oh, gosh, okay, what are you trying to tell me? And he's like, God's telling you to be a sniper. Don't come in and try to, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, and just kill everybody. Just be a sniper, be very direct with your relationship with God and with your walk, and be purposeful. So I always kept that in the back of my mind, and when I was praying over what to speak about, there's a moment in my life where God really began to change me with my faith, where I didn't trust in my own understanding. I didn't, you know, worry and allow doubt to creep in. And I truly believe I was just very direct, and I was asking God for direction in my life. It was a moment. Me and Candace just got engaged. It was September 2012. And I'm like, God, I know we only make $8 an hour each. You know, I know that's not that much. But I believe you're going to make a way for us. I know you have a job for me. I don't know where it's at. I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe you're going to provide for us. The word says that God will provide. He's our provider. And so what I did is I took that word that he had put over me. I realized that he told me to marry Candace, you know, that he had a plan for that. And I held on to it. And I didn't let go. And I allowed myself to fully believe that God had my back and he had a plan. And it's funny because you go in, and I mentioned we only made $8 an hour, and there were so many people, my dad included, was like, you shouldn't do it, you're not ready. You know, $8 an hour, you need a better job, you can't do that. What are you going to do, live with me when you get married? And I look at him like, well, there's a possibility, there's a second room up there. And he's like, you're not living with me. And I'm like, all right, you know, I can move in with my father and mother-in-law in the basement, you know. Just kidding, Mike. So if you guys could turn with me to Hebrews 11:1. It says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I knew with all my heart that God was going to make a way. I didn't know what that looked like, what was going to happen, where I was going to be, but I knew that he wanted me at this church, and I knew he had a plan for me in that process. So I was praying with Steve a little bit, trying to figure out where to go, where to apply. I'm putting apps in all over the place, and nothing. I'm not getting hired. There's nothing going on. And he's like, hey, Chrysler's hiring. I'm like, Chrysler? I'm like, well, I know they got good benefits, but I don't really want to work at Chrysler. He's like, well, it pays good. And I'm like, all right, you know, it's just a season. I'll do it. So it opens up at 12 o'clock at night, and I go to put it in, and it's frozen. And I'm, like, exhausted. I just got done working all day, and I'm waiting. 2 hours go by, and the computer's still frozen. And I'm like, man, I ended up dozing off, falling asleep. And so I'm like, you know, just forget it. I'm going to bed. If it's open in the morning, it's open in the morning. So 9 o'clock rolls around, still closed. And I'm like, man, it just, you know, maybe it's just not meant to be. Maybe God closed the door. And now it's about 12 o'clock or 11, and I'm getting ready to go, and Steve calls me. He's like, hey, get on, it's open, it's open. And I'm like, what? I'm about to leave. And he's like, do you want the job or not? I'm like, all right, let's put it in, we'll go. And I believe you actually did the app for me. I told him all my information over the phone, and he just went in, typed it all in. And lo and behold, I got the job. And I'm like, awesome, this is sweet. Well, I was working out in Dundee. I was living in Ipsy at the time, but I wanted to move out here. And I'm like, God, you got to do something. So I go in, and I'm working. I work one day, one night shift. And I'm like, all right, you know, it ain't too bad. You know, I'm a little tired, but I can drink some Monsters, have some more coffee, try to stay up. They didn't call me back. I worked one day, no call. And I'm like, God, I thought you had this job for me. What's happening? I thought you opened the door. What's going on? But I'm like, I remember the word that he told me, that he's going to provide for me. That I need not to worry. So I held on to it. My dad's like freaking out. Like, what are you going to do? You need to start applying everywhere. I'm like, Dad, don't worry. It's going to work out. It's going to happen. So about a couple months go by. It's like December, January. And I'm praying. And I actually think I was praying with Steve again. And we're like, let's throw a fleece out. And if anybody doesn't know what a fleece is, I'm going to tell you where we get it from in the Bible. If you can go to Judges 6, 36 through 40, it's a story of Gideon. And God told him to do something, but he was unsure. And I don't know how many of you guys have to make tough decisions. It's hard to hear the voice of God. You're like, do I go this way? Do I go this way? It's hard to just sit still and try to understand what God's direction is for your life. So for me personally, I was like, all right, let's throw a fleece. So just like this, verse 36, it says, now Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is any dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is exactly what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece, and there was water on it, and there was no dew on the ground. And he actually ended up doing it one more time, except for he did the opposite. He said, God, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And it was so. So by this, he knew and he understood that God had a plan for Gideon to go into battle, and that he was going to be victorious. So for me personally, we prayed, and we're like, all right, God, you know, we really want a house. I don't really want an apartment. You know, I know we're going to be married. I know you're going to provide a job. But if you want me to get a house, I believe you want me to get a house, then let me have a job by February 19th. That's 3 months before the wedding, and that'll be the time zone. I believe that's enough time to find a house. So we're coming close. I think it's like February like 10th or February 9th, and Candace's like, we don't have a house. Let's just start looking for an apartment. You don't have the job yet. And I'm like, no, I'm not looking yet until you can get an apartment within a week. I said, I don't care about that. Let's wait until that deadline, and if God provides a job, then so be it. So February 19th comes around, and I'm actually at work at CVS and talking to a lot of customers, and my phone rings, and I never have my phone on loud. It's always on vibrate. But this day, it was on loud. And I'm like, what in the world? Why is my phone going off? And I look, and it's a number from Trenton, Michigan. I'm like, why in the world is, who is this? I don't know anybody in Trenton. I'm like, I know Kim. That's about it. And I don't think she's calling me. And so I'm like, hey,
you know, boss, you mind if I answer this? And he's like, yeah, go ahead. So I'm answering it, and they're like, yeah, hi, is this Sammy Ismail? I'm like, yeah. They're like, all right, you've been moved from Dundee to Trenton. And I'm like, what? I didn't even tell you I wanted to move to Trenton. How'd you know I wanted to go out here? And they're like, well, you're going to start work on Monday. I'm like, you're not giving me 2 weeks' notice? He's like, do you want the job or not? I'm like, yeah, I'll be there on Monday. So I was praying this whole time, God, I don't want to work in Dundee. I want a job closer to the church. I want to be in Downriver. I believe you're moving me there. And just at that moment, he provided a job. The very same day that we prayed and we put it before the Lord, we threw the fleece and he answered. And it's funny because I look back at the story of Gideon, and it says that they had 32,000 men going into battle. And God told him, no, I want you to make it smaller. Because if you make it smaller, then people will understand that I'm the one who saved you. Not by man's strength, but by my strength, my might. And he did the same thing to me and Candace. We went through, I think we looked at like 35 houses in that span. And I realized that day he was going to provide a house, but I didn't know where. And so we were looking, nothing. All the houses, they were terrible. They're just falling apart. I'm like, I don't even have the money to pay for this. So we're not even going to do it. So we're going. We look at a house. It was like a Thursday, and I told my realtor, go ahead, put the bid in. I want it. This is perfect. Had a big pool in the backyard. I'm like, this is sweet. Had an add-on. Had a big basement. And I'm like, I could put the pool table down here. This is really nice. And I'm like, put a bid in. And I was so confident. I'm like, this is it. This is the house. And we find out on Sunday that we didn't get it. And I'm like, gosh, we're coming up on like a month and a half before the wedding. I'm like, God, I thought this was it. And so I'm talking to the realtor, and, you know, Ken's like, well, do we still go for a house? I'm like, we're still going for a house. God's going to provide it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. He confirmed it. So Monday comes along, and I sent my realtor a bunch of houses. And she's like, hey, a house popped up on the market today. Let's just go swing by and see if you like it. And I'm like, nah, I just want to look at the houses that I already sent you. And she's like, let's just go take a look at it. I don't have any pictures, but let's just go take a look. So I'm like, all right, you know, what's one more house? We've already looked at 35 or so. What's another going to hurt? So we get there. I walk in the door, and I'm like, right when I walk in the front door, I'm like, this is the house. And she's like, Candace ain't even here. And I'm like, I don't care. Put a bid on it. I want this house. And she's like, are you sure you don't want to consult with Candace first? I'm like, no. She'll love it. I promise you she will love it. And the house popped up not even like an hour and a half before we went and looked at it. No one else was available to even look at it. But it's funny how God just made a way at the perfect time. My realtor, through the whole process, she's like, I've never seen a house close so fast in my life. And it closed. We closed on the house 10 days before our marriage, or before our wedding. House painted in 2 days. And it was just a testimony of what God did. It's not nothing I did. I had no control. I didn't ask for the job to be put out here in Trenton, but he made a way. Just like with Gideon, taking the men from 32,000 to 300 is what he did to us. Just so that we could give him the glory and the honor, so that we can go out and witness and give a testimony of what our God can do. Amen?
Great job, Sammy. You know, to add to that, just before we close, you know, faith is a risk, right? When you don't know and you can't see, you know, the obvious, it's a very scary thing. Whether you're bidding on a house or you're expecting God for a job or a relationship to change or whatnot. In Matthew 11, 33 and 34, it says, For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weaknesses, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And I've got this quote. And it's by an unknown person, and it goes like this. Is faith a risk? Of course. But failing to step out in faith is to risk missing real life. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To to reach out for another is to risk involvement. To place our ideas, our dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. Risks must be taken because the greatest hazard of life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, or live. So hopefully you guys were blessed by today's service. I know it's a little bit unorthodox, but we just wanted to bring a different flavor to the service this morning. And I thank Pastor John and Pastor Don for giving us the opportunity to share today. And Sammy, Cody, Mario, Coach, you guys did a phenomenal job. So we're going to end it, and I would ask the prayer team to come forward, those of you that are on the prayer team. And let's just stand for a minute. Hopefully what these guys said and what I said and even that skit, Felicia, I'm going to be the first to say within a couple of seconds I had the frog in my throat and I was crying. So hopefully this service touched you in some way. Hopefully it stirred something in you to go forward, not to be satisfied with where you're at. And it's so easy, you know, and thank God that he's a loving God, that his grace and his mercy endures forever. So at any moment in our lives when we feel like we've fallen short or we just need a touch, we need something to inspire us and get back on track, He welcomes us with open arms, amen. So let's just bow our heads, and the prayer team up here, we're gonna be here to pray for you guys. So I encourage you to come forward and get prayer. So Father, we come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that you are eternal, that you are the great I Am, and that you're the living God, and that there's no one like you in all the earth. And that, Lord God, doesn't matter what the world says or what the world does, Father God, we just know that our trust and our hope is in you. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your joy, your peace, and everything you give us. And I ask right now your blessing upon this prayer team. Lord, that you pour out your blessing upon them, pour out your anointing upon them. Father, use them in a mighty way to impart something to this body. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the praise, and everybody in this room said, amen.